Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable. Thank you for tuning in today to your hometown station, WDKN, and 101.5, the 1 FM. I'm your host, Richie G., and today we have two men with us, and they are...
I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
And I'm Howard Wingo from the Freedom Baptist Church.
All right, we are in our 52-week study, which is going to be a lot more than 52 weeks. and we started a new section, the Preaching of Jesus, and right now we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've gone through chapters 5 and 6, and we are in chapter 7. But before we start there, Matthew, you came up with a really good thing that you found on the internet about the sermons of Jesus. I looked that up. That was awesome.
The list of his sermons. Yeah, that's pretty neat. and Richie, I'm glad you mentioned that because I forgot to put it on the show website. And I will. But, you know, most people are pretty familiar with the miracles of Jesus and even the parables. But the extended teaching sections where Jesus does what you could call a sermon, most people aren't familiar with. And in our workbook, we've got a little printout of some of those pages. And it's just kind of neat to see, you know, all the different times that Jesus preached.
To me, when I read the gospel sometimes, it just feels like, you know, you have to understand the whole thing, right? It just seems like one big message.
Yeah.
Which it is to a certain extent. But when you see the different sermons broken down, it really makes a difference. You can say, hey, I'm just going to go to this sermon today, and I'm going to study this sermon, instead of thinking, I have to read the whole gospel today, or I'm not going to know what's going on, you know, understand it in context. I just think it was really cool.
You know, in Matthew in particular, where you have these five sermons, and each one is at least a chapter long, in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you spend time in these three chapters, I mean, that is a cohesive unit. It's one piece, and it really teaches you something. Jesus tells you what the ethics of the kingdom of God are like, what his ideals are, what his standards are. And Matthew 7 is one of those places where Jesus does that. And if I can be so bold, I think most people who quote Matthew 7 in the church and out of the church get it wrong for different reasons. Mm. So maybe that's too bold. Maybe it's not.
No, it's definitely the world's most quoted and favorite verses of all time.
Yeah, my guess is if you ran down a list of, you know, if you called the NSA and asked them to give a list of all the recorded phone calls they've got to talk about what verses they've heard people say, John 3:16 is probably number one, and Matthew 7:1 is probably number two. That's my guess.
Yeah, I agree. Pretty close anyway, right?
So should we at least tell the listeners what verse we're talking about?
Go ahead, Matthew. We'll give you, I'm sure you've said it many times.
Judge not that you be not judged.
And that alone is a pretty solid statement. But fortunately, for all the Word of God, it's not just that one verse.
Absolutely.
If we would take this Sermon on the Mount, and live it every day, we'd be living pretty close to where we should.
Yeah.
But I think we read it and then kind of ignore it.
Well, it's overwhelming. Yeah. I think it either gets you inspired, or it makes you just go, oh, I have absolutely no shot of ever doing this.
But Howard, you're dead on. And I think we need to preach this sermon in our churches because Christians don't get this stuff right. Christians think that blessedness comes from power, or Christians think that they're okay because they haven't had a gay marriage when they're watching porn every night. You know, and Jesus really just gets to the heart of things. And, man,
he talks about taking in the King James, taking the beam out of your brother's eye, the speck when you've got a beam in yours. And, you know, that is so true. We can judge somebody for something small when we got something much worse going on in our own.
Absolutely. But let me read those verses.
Yeah, let's
I'll read
the paragraph.
And then we'll go through it. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I have the New King James Version today. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I guess that we could have split that off, but that's in the same section.
Oh, I think it fits. I think it fits. I guess first question is, what's that word judge mean?
Yeah. We all know what it means. We all, you know, we all have an understanding what it means to weigh in the balance, to put up against something else, compare.
You know, it has the sense of evaluate, but with the connotation of evaluate, expecting a negative result almost. Criticize is close. The Greek word is krino. It's the same word that is used for condemn. So it's not the word test. It's not the word look at. It's not the word... I'm running out of synonyms.
It has a negative connotation.
Well, the first thing, judge, you think of a courtroom where you're judged and on trial, but that's not what this is. This is just, like you used the word, to evaluate things that you see every day, the way people behave, even the way they dress. We look at people the way they wear their hair, their colors. We judge or evaluate people on things that really we have no business doing.
Right.
And we ourselves might look odd to someone else.
Yeah.
We have got to get past how people look and even behave to a certain extent before we... Yeah. There are times, of course, I guess, when we evaluate, but we need to be very careful.
Yeah.
And
we all prejudge, right? Yeah. We all prejudge, but it determines, you know, what's your basis for prejudging and...
And what do you do with that I may not be able to help the fact that I have an immediate gut reaction when I see someone who looks like this because I've had an experience with somebody who looks like that. Mm. However, I am responsible for what I do. Do I let that gut feeling change how I treat this person? Mm. And that's very hard not to do, especially because that's what we do. You know.
Right. And part of it's natural, right? It's a survival skill.
Yeah.
You know, I grew up in a rough neighborhood, and we would always look around, and, you know, if someone's walking down the street, you cross to the other side. And if they cross over, you either go through them or run.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a part of life that you need to survive. But as a believer, we can't do that with everybody.
Yeah.
You know, there's certain situations where you're smart to listen to what you see and what you think. But this is more in the context of judging people's sin or judging people's motives, not just the way they look or the situation you're in.
I think verse 2 is really helpful. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. My brother likes to read this passage and say, well, if we're judged by the same standard we use, I just try to judge really inaccurately. That's my best hope.
Exactly.
But when you read this passage, I hear Jesus saying, if you're the sort of person that finds fault in everyone, that will be turned back around on you. Mm. And if you're the sort of person that gives people a chance, that comes back to you as well. If you're the sort of person that prejudges people, prejudice, prejudge, that's not part of Christianity. Mm. And, you know, Martin Luther King's speech about hoping that there'd be a day when we judge people on the content of their character, not the color of their skin, you know, it's a beautiful concept. Unfortunately, I do think we've come to a time where it's not even popular to judge content of character.
Right.
Now, again, I know I can get into trouble by going further, making judgments that I shouldn't make. You know, God judges the heart, man judges by outward appearance, Scripture says, so I have to be careful. But in John, it says, judge righteous judgment. And in this passage, in the three paragraphs down, it's going to tell us that we evaluate people by their fruit. And even in verse 6, he says, don't give to dogs what is holy and don't throw your pearls before swine. So that passage is encouraging us to be able to make the determination.
Who's swine?
Who's who?
Yeah, exactly.
So how do I reconcile these two things? Verse 1 that says judge not, and verse 6, which implicitly says judge.
Well, it's the in-between, right? What it says in between, as I were brought up.
Well, it's more on a person's lifestyle, I suppose I could say, than the clothes they're wearing.
Yeah.
and you meet someone on the street you don't really know, and they turn their hair pink and blue and all the odd colors, and immediately you think some kind of a freak, when really they may be a very sincere person.
Right.
So we have to be careful where our judgments come from.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. And it gives us basically a little bit more help in the next verse when it goes on to talk about basically hypocrisy, right? Yeah. That's the main point of the passage. Is, you know, here and what human nature, here you are, and we all are guilty of this, right? We're judging somebody for something small, when meanwhile in our hidden life, you know, we're doing something that's worse.
We give ourselves a pass.
Right.
Jesus is really dealing with the imbalance, the fact that I judge you with a harsh standard and I judge myself with a lenient standard. Now, some people will say the answer to that is don't judge anyone ever. And they'll base that on verse 1. But again, that doesn't fit with verse 6 or the rest of the chapter.
Right, doesn't stop there.
So what does that leave us with? Well, I think that means we are generous in our judgments.
Well, he talked about getting a speck out of your brother's eye. I think if we get that out of our eye or out of our life, that would stand between us and God, we'd stand a better chance. Make sure that you're right before you start to...
Right, first and foremost... Get your own self, get your life together, first and foremost.
Absolutely.
And then when you are living and standing before the Lord, living according to his standards.
But then don't be like the Pharisee and think of yourself more highly than you should.
Right.
And like, Lord, look how good I am and what I've done. So we don't want to go to that extent. But we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, that is not offensive.
Right.
What's the word for the Pharisees' attitude?
Self-righteous.
Self-righteous. We certainly don't want to go there.
And unfortunately, you know, you're right, Howard. The world sees us many times as Pharisees because we blatantly and openly live like the world and then want to pick out this standard or that standard and say, that's wrong, this is wrong. And yet they know us and they see us living our lifestyle no different from them in many ways. And then when we do want to all of a sudden want to point things out, they say, well, look at you, you know. And that's one of the biggest, we're all hypocrites to a certain extent because nobody's perfect, but I think that's one of the biggest problems is the world sees us living the same as them, but then we pick and choose which one.
There are only two types of people who are not hypocrites. One is people who have no standards whatsoever. That way they can't violate their own.
Right.
Or two, people who are open and transparent about their own failings. I'd prefer to try to be category two. And maybe this is a current events example that we don't like. I don't know. But I think one of the reasons we've had so much trouble and so much heat in the homosexual marriage discussion is a senator will stand up trying to rally the troops of his conservative state and say, I'm against gay marriage because the Bible says so, which I think that's not an invalid position.
Right.
Okay. Well, then somebody from the other side stands up and says, well, obviously you don't really think that because you're on your third wife and everybody knows you got two mistresses.
Yeah.
That's where this passage gets us.
Yeah, you know, exactly.
The speck in your own eye or your brother's eye while you've got a 2x4 coming out. Jesus is painting a funny picture to show how ridiculous we are. Because we're so interested a lot of times in dealing with other people's insignificant problems while we have huge ones of ourselves. And Jesus, I don't think, is saying stop dealing with either set of problems. I think he's saying prioritize.
And not only that, you know, I think, right, especially in this passage, he says, say to your brother, right? He's not even, in my opinion, he's talking a believer to believer.
That's interesting, yeah.
You know, not so much the unsaved world, but worry about believers first.
Yeah.
You know, and because unsaved people, of course they're sinning.
Yeah.
They don't know any different. They don't know any better. But I do think this is, in the context, using the word brother, it's either talking about, obviously, family, which I don't know if fits, but believers.
Yeah, I think believers really make sense.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we've gotten this idea that it's our job to judge the world, and then we ignore the church. You know, that's not okay.
Right.
That's not okay.
Right. There are many verses, I wish I would have wrote them down because I have no memory, but that speak about that. You know, it's God's job.
Judgment begins in the household of God.
Right, there's one.
1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where in the Corinthian church there's somebody who's living in grotesque sexual sin. A man has his father's wife, which fill in the blanks and figure out who that is.
Yeah.
And He says, I wrote to you and told you not to associate with the sexually immoral, not meaning the sexually immoral of the world, because then you'd have to leave the world.
Right.
I meant inside the church. And 1 Corinthians 5 is a formative passage for us.
Yeah. You know. And it's in 1 Corinthians 2 where it says, you know, it's God judges the unsaved.
Yes.
Right? And we're to, I can't remember the passage either, but it makes it clear. God's the one who judges the unsaved. You know, and our job is to look at one another and keep one another on the straight and narrow.
I agree.
And that's huge. That's a big difference.
So we have a couple of principles here. We have don't be judgmental jerks, but we also have accountability. And I found that a lot of people, when they throw out don't be judgmental jerks, throw out accountability, which is an important part of Christianity. Hmm. We are, one of the purposes of the church, of the brotherhood, is to help hold each other to a higher standard than we would otherwise. Because what we tend to do is we tend to compare ourselves to the worst person around.
Right.
Well, Richie, you know, you're not as bad as Hitler.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I can always find somebody worse.
How many times do you hear that in the jail?
Yeah.
How many times do people say, I didn't murder anybody. Yeah, great.
You know.
Yeah.
Well, you beat up your wife, but, you know.
Yeah.
And your girlfriend, but you don't have an anger problem,
right,
you know.
Right.
You didn't kill anybody.
It's always human nature to look at someone worse and go, hey, I'm not them.
Yeah.
You know?
And Christianity calls us to look at Jesus and say, I'm not him.
Right. Beautiful.
Man, good point.
Good point. Well, it's time for a break. We could keep going on this because there's so many different things. And so someone look up that verse where it says that we're not supposed to judge the world. That's God's job. And let me know. Call me at 446-4000. Any Sunday, and give me that verse. I'd appreciate it. We'll be right back after this short break. Thank you for tuning in to the Interfaith Roundtable.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable. We are in the book of Matthew, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we just went through Matthew chapter 7, the first six verses, and we're still there. And I ended by asking you to find the verse, but Matthew was kind enough to find the verse for us. And that's in 1 Corinthians
5, 12, and 13.
So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll get back into our lesson.
Yeah, well, actually, we should. Howard said we should go back to verse 9, and he's right.
Mm.
I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of this world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. So I think that's an important verse for Christian churches. In fact, this is the passage to me that totally proves Westboro Baptist wrong.
Yeah. That's a great point.
In the King James, that 13th verse ends, says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Oop, I stopped
and
too early.
This has always been a Baptist. There's always this thing of...
That's cool.
Hello, this is Matthew. Hello? Hello, hello, hello.
Oh,
I knew it.
Our wrong number. It's all right, we're fine.
It was a cell phone. So
you're the one that's going to work, so.
You're fine.
Edit this one.
In the church where I was raised up, there's always this thing of church discipline. And this goes back to what you said earlier. You can carry it too far the wrong way.
Mm.
And there are times when nobody wants to ever discipline anybody for anything.
Right.
And then there are others who want to discipline everybody all the time for anything.
Right.
You know, so there is a... It does talk about church discipline.
Definitely.
It is necessary. But it's something you have to handle very carefully.
Right.
Yes.
And it's for that person's good.
I think it's a last resort.
And it's for that person's good.
Yes.
Right? It's not for...
It has to be done in love. It has to be.
Right. And your goal is to kind of shock that person into the reality of, hey, you know, look how... What you're doing is separating you from your body.
And you've got to be careful doing it. Jesus told the disciples if they pulled up the tares, they'd be pulling up the wheat too.
Yeah.
And I've seen this where someone would be disciplined and you'd lose a whole family.
Yeah.
Because of one person.
Yeah, definitely.
And the wheat and the tares is a really good parable to bring up, because if you're not familiar with it, listeners, do you remember the passage where it is, Howard?
Matthew 13, right?
It's in Matthew, in the Gospels, but...
It's in the Bible, folks.
Somewhere in the Bible. We know that much.
The gist of it is...
The wheat and the tares, the tare was a plant that looked like wheat, but it wasn't.
Yeah.
And Jesus said that somebody had planted the tares in the wheat.
The enemy came in at night and planted them.
Exactly, so. Yeah. And the disciples said, should we pull it up? And he said, no, leave that for the angels.
At the end.
Because if you do it, you're going to pull up the wheat also. Mm. So it's something we have to be very careful with.
And that's one of those passages that fits my oft-neglected passages in church list, you know.
Yeah.
And this one here in 1 Corinthians is a strong passage because it says we are supposed to have very high standards for each other inside the church.
And I believe as James said, to confess our faults one to another.
James did, and 1 John, John did. It's all over the Gospels. But it is not our job to judge the world. It's our job to speak truth to the world, yes. But when you start pointing to me a list of people that have been converted because of Westboro Baptist and their God hates fill-in-the-blank signs, I'm willing to re-entertain this conversation, but...
Pretty sure it's zero, or a major race, or people that hate other people may have joined, but not saved.
Yeah,
you know, you're right. You can test that and see there's something not right with that. Since Jesus didn't do that, it's pretty safe to say they don't have the right to do that.
But you know, and forgive me again if I'm bringing up an example you don't like. But you go down I-65. And go towards Alabama. And anybody who's driven that stretch of road knows that when you get near the state line, what sort of establishments are there?
Yeah.
You guys shouldn't know that.
I saw the same thing driving down towards Florida through Georgia.
Yeah.
There's the adult bookstores
and strip clubs down there by the state line.
And just if anyone drives past a strip club or a bookstore, my favorite thing to do, and I hope you'll do this, beep and wave. Because they'll think it's someone from their family or someone that knows them from church, and it will destroy them for the rest of the day. Just a little tip from Rich and G.
Never thought of that.
It cracks me up because immediately, sometimes there's one of those billboards that has two signs on it, and one is for the strip club, and one is a church with the Ten Commandments.
Horrible.
And I think probably everyone around the South knows what the church thinks about a strip club. Just my hunch. Mm. My hunch is that's not changing anything. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And in my opinion, I think it's kind of a violation of 1 Corinthians 5:12. Mm. But I don't know. You could argue with me and say that they're being a herald of truth or trying to prevent people. But
just to put it simply, everything is, I think we need to judge ourselves and the people closest to us who are saved more, and the world less.
Yeah.
And we do the opposite.
Yes.
We do the opposite. We look at ourselves and the people around us. Ourselves the least. People around us just a little more than ourselves, but we love to look at the world and point out their faults.
Yes.
It's a sport almost.
It really is.
You know, and that's not the goal. You know, the Lord will work on their heart. And of course, when you're with them, you show them scripture. You know what God thinks of certain things, but just a straight out constant judgment is what makes the world think we're idiots and hypocrites.
Yeah,
you know, because they know we're not perfect.
In our climate today, our culture, the gay issue is, of course, and the same sex marriage. But if you go back to Genesis and when the Lord came to Abraham, Abraham did not go down and judge. Lot lived there; he did not judge. It was God that sent His angels to bring judgment on those people. Mm.
And just on this, the same sex issue, I think we've been forced to make a stand on this, where we wouldn't have made as big a stand as we're almost being forced to. by the world, when saying
it kind of gets shoved down your throats,
and you have to accept it.
Yeah,
you know. So, in our own defense,
I suppose that's where the rub is, that they're trying to force us to accept something that we
right, and that you know, and I think that's why you hear so many people speaking out against it.
Yes.
I would hope.
I think you're right. This passage has this idea of don't be in the judging business, especially the speculative judging business, especially the mean-spirited judging business. I think we need to define our terms carefully. You know, discernment is a good thing. It's a biblical thing.
Yeah.
And that's what's illustrated in verse 6, the don't give to dogs what's holy. And later in the passage where watch out for, I was about to say sheep in wolves' clothing, but that's the wrong, wolves in sheep's clothing. And watch out, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Discernment, identifying what is the truth, is absolutely necessary and vital. However, judging, making that pronouncement publicly to shame, to whatever, is a step beyond discernment. Christians need to be very strong discerners because there's so much coming into our lives. We need to be able to recognize what is and isn't good. But we don't need to be strong judgers, in my opinion.
Now, when we get to verse 6, that's a famous, you know, you say it all the time. We both know Chuck Dolphin. Whenever I try to give him my 100% correct political views and he doesn't agree, this is what I say to him every time. But what do you think that's speaking of?
Don't give to dogs what is holy.
Right, but I mean in context of the verses before it, right? You know, how does that relate?
Man, it sure feels jarring, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know that I figured this out. There's a lot I haven't figured out. But, you know, he has this speech about hypocrisy. You know, take care of yourself first, so to speak. Get your house in order before you start cleaning up it. People in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And then you just have this command in verse 6 that feels so left field. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
What is one of the most sacred sacraments in our church, regardless of what church we go to? Is it not communion?
The Lord's Supper.
If we just go out and to me, that's something that is should be a church ordinance or even maybe in a family, but not to share with the people down at McDonald's or because you don't know.
Yeah.
And again, this is something that's kind of got me doing a lot of thinking here in the last couple of minutes. I'm at a loss to explain why.
Yeah, that's all right.
But to me, that's something that's holy.
Yeah.
And
I think that's definitely an example.
I don't want to just take that out and just...
Yeah. I feel like that's a legitimate application of this passage, but I feel like there's something that connects it to this context that I'm not seeing yet. You know...
If I have friends who are close friends, good friends, but they're not believers, and I go share. Go back to the original Passover. It was to be taken with their families.
Yes. They didn't serve it to Pharaoh.
There were some very strict observances for that, and after they were in the wilderness, there were some strangers who came. And again, I'd have to go look it up, but they had to bring it to Moses.
Yeah.
And Moses had to pray about it, whether or not they could partake of it. So I don't want to give the impression that people shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. I'm not that at all. But it's not something that you just take out and hand it to the world.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11, he who eats and drinks an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation.
Mm. So that might be an example of what's holy. And
as you look at this, it's almost as though he's saying, in other words, don't even, you know, don't judge those who are unsaved in this passage. It's almost connected. You know, those who could care less about God's word, you know, don't even waste your time.
Yeah.
In connection. Doesn't it seem as though maybe that's the...
In a couple of sermons from now in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew 10, the Sermon on Missions, where Jesus prepares, I can't remember if it's the 12 or the 72, yeah, to go out on their mission trip. That's when he gives that instruction of, you know, if a house doesn't accept you, just shake the dust off your feet and go elsewhere. So you see Jesus kind of giving some priority. If somebody is not willing to receive it, don't give it to them. And maybe that fits in this context with judging. Maybe that's it. Maybe we worried too much what the world thinks, and he says, don't even bother.
Yeah, why would you expect them to take what you're giving them? The Word of God, you're giving them the holy truth. Don't waste your time, because they're just going to tear it up and throw it back at you.
Yeah, why would you judge it? Why would you judge this person? Because it's not going to...
That's the only thing I can see how it fits.
Man,
it's kind of a weird thing out of nowhere to say, don't judge, you know. And the whole thing is talking about brother to brother.
Yes.
And then he puts that in verse 6. So it's almost like it contains it to worry about one another as believers, you know, and don't be hypocrites with one another. And as far as the world concerns, don't even waste your time giving them holy things, because they are not going to accept it. Worry about yourselves as far as this goes.
So one commentary says that maybe this fits in context as the example of how to counterbalance the statement, do not judge, because obviously some judgment is necessary. Maybe it exists in this context to say, all right, here's what I mean by this. I don't know. You know, the language is vivid. Dogs in first century world are not your man's best friend. They're not Lassie or Earl Yeller. Mm. They are scavengers who come eat you if you die, like Jezebel. Swine, pigs, are unclean and detestable animals that they hate.
It's also a reference to Gentiles, technically speaking, right?
Yeah.
She's saying, okay, Jews, you can judge one another, but don't bother with those dogs and swine, the Gentile. I know that's not what it means, but in context, it's interesting that he would use those two terms. You know, when it's clearly used in other places for Gentiles.
Yeah. This is a strange one. I wish I had a better answer to you, but I think the concept is pretty clear. You know, don't take the holy thing and treat it as unholy.
Mm.
And what's funny is this passage says, judge not and be not judged. You could almost argue judge not says, don't take the unholy and call it anything.
Mm.
But verse 6 says, don't take the unholy and call it holy.
Right.
So maybe that's the difference. You know, I think we misunderstand tolerance. I'm tolerant of people who want to live a sinful lifestyle. It's not my job to stop them.
Mm.
It's not even my job to speak against it all day long, every day, or convince that it's really not my job to change them. I can tolerate things that I think are wicked, even.
Mm.
However, don't ask me to approve them. I will not do that.
Mm.
And maybe that's how this passage counterbalances. Don't judge, so don't condemn, don't hate, don't do those things, but don't approve either.
We're discussing the gay same-sex marriage thing, I agree with you, Brother Matthew. Up until the last few years, I never really thought too much. I mean, it was always there, don't get me wrong. Mm. I know it's wrong. But I didn't judge these people. It's what's happening now, and what I see coming is that they're going to come to me and want me to perform same-sex marriage, and marriage is holy, and I'm not going to do that.
Right.
So,
yeah. And like I said, they almost the whole movement, not the individual people, but the movement is almost forcing believers to make a stand on an issue where in the past we knew it was wrong, but didn't. You know, it was just one of those things you knew was wrong, and you didn't spend a lot of time talking about it even.
Yeah.
Where now, like you said, you're almost being forced to make a stand so they can determine how they're going to treat you the other way around.
Two more thoughts. Proverbs 23:9 has kind of a parallel passage. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words.
Mm.
And that's kind of an interesting connection to this judgment passage. And then one other commentary suggests this idea. He suggests only give to those who want what you have to offer. Mm. In the way that God, in some sense, only gives his salvation to those who are willing to accept it. That's kind of interesting.
MacArthur, I have a student my niece's student Bible here. It says, the point is how to handle, well, it says, Jesus did not perform miracles for unbelievers because it would not have respected what was holy. The point of this, though, is how to handle the gospel in the face of those who hate truth.
Man.
You know, which fits in context of what you were just saying.
Well, I have met those folks who come to me, but they're mocking what I believe. Mm. They're making mockery of what's holy. They're holding it up as stupid, ridiculous, and so forth, and trying to make me feel bad about it.
Right. You know? If someone's literally interested, and the person's talking to you, and they're sincere, even if they disagree, but you can see they're sincere and they're respectful, that's one thing.
Yes.
But when people openly mock the Word of God, or you know, go through the usual things they mock, and I think that's what it's talking about.
Yeah.
You know, it's one thing to have an honest conversation, but if you're going to mock what is holy, then that's it.
Yeah. I'm not interested in a lot of arguments. Well, I'll talk to a friend all day long who I disagree with. Mm. But if you just are trying to pick a fight,
yeah,
I got plenty of better things to do.
That's for seminary students.
Yeah, you know, it is, and for politicians and people on Facebook. We're going to get ourselves in trouble real quick.
Exactly, so. If we haven't already.
Yep.
So, a great lesson. We could spend, that's what's great about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you could create a 52-week study
of the Sermon on the Mount.
Or just the Sermon of Jesus.
Maybe we should.
Yeah, interesting. Mm. Interesting. But great study. And Matthew, give everyone the information.
Check us out at JesusRoundtable.com. Or if you've got an iPhone, maybe you don't know how to use it. On your screen, there's a little purple square. It kind of looks like an antenna or a microphone or something like that. It says podcasts. If you click on that or tap on that, there'll be a search button. And if you type in Jesus Roundtable, we'll be the first thing that comes up. You can hit the subscribe button, which is free, and we will show up on your phone automatically every Sunday.
All right, please do that, and you can always give me a call anytime on Sundays from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. at 615-446-4000 if you have any questions about the show. All right, thanks for tuning in. We will see you next week, Lord willing, at 4 o'clock for the Interfaith Roundtable. Have a great week, everybody.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.